The reason that we have gathered together this morning is to worship the Lord. He is faithful, and whatever we are feeling like, we are coming and putting ourselves before Him to hear what He has to say, to accept it, and to seek His blessing on us. As we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call comes from part of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And let's pray. Our Father, we have assembled before you to seek you, to call on you, to receive the word that you send. Your thoughts are indeed greater than ours. And also you revealed yourself and your ways to us for our good. Your ways are higher than ours, and yet that doesn't discourage us. That increases our faith in you who sees more, knows more, is more capable. You are not like us. What you desire, you will do. And therefore, we put our trust in you. Let our worship together please you. And as we worship, we ask that you would bless us and lift up our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just yesterday, I was actually talking to a lady who has visited our church only a couple times, and when she knew which church I was from, she said, "You've got to tell that worship leader you have to put that song onto sheet music so that more people can sing it." So I was like, "Wind and Rain?" She's like, "Yeah, that's the one." So as I mentioned, if you're visiting, or this first time you heard that song, Jonathan wrote that song a long time ago, added a second verse just a couple years ago. So apparently the public are crying for it to be put to sheet music. So get after that. God is the sun around which our lives orbit. And most of the time, when we get out of orbit, it's just because we've drifted. We need to fight the drift. Sin pulls us away from the sun. Disobedience draws us in the direction of the evil one, whether or not we see it so clearly. When we get further out of the correct orbit, that's when our hearts grow cold, our minds get dark, and our paths get lost. I know this isn't a biblical analogy, but what if we thought about Scripture as like little booster rockets that pushed our planet back into the right spot? Scripture is like some energy, some force that God uses to get us back into the right place. Scripture is like guardrails that keep us from going over the side. Scripture is light to our understanding. It is heat for our loves. And so knowledge and love do not need to compete. They should be complementing each other. You cannot love what or whom you do not know, as much as knowing increases loving. And in fact, good loving ought to increase want of more knowing. So they ought not be seen as in competition with each other. In fact, ignorant love is a floating kind of love. It's a non-rooted love. While knowledge without love is endlessly reading the map and never actually getting anywhere. We need to know the truth. The truth makes us fruitful. We need to crave the milk like newborn babes so that by it we will grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. So Christian, truth is food. Truth. Eat it. Truth is food. Conviction about that truth. Owning what is right and true. Conviction is your friend. Embrace it. Understanding is a gift. Receive it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with thankfulness in your hearts to God. No matter how much it seems like at any given moment your life may be spinning, keep it revolving around God. Let his word keep you close to the sun. And so are you meditating on, are you delighting in the law of the Lord day and night? Are you letting it inform what you do, inform what you think, inform even what you love? Now is the time, if you have preferred sin over Scripture, if you preferred distraction over delight in God's law, if there are specific things that are keeping you and your loves away from the Son of God, then now's the time to confess those. As usual, if you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, you're invited to do so, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, sin not only pulls us away from you, it makes us reluctant to want to deal with you. Sin keeps us from your word, and so we are called to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Please forgive us for low levels of desire in delight for your truth. Forgive us and sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth, and restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, send your spirit to convict the world of unrighteousness. By your spirit, cause men to be born again. By your spirit, grant repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. Cause the word of truth, the gospel, to bear fruit and increase in the whole world, even starting with us. Thank you for your mercies and grace to elect us and save us and bring us to a knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Make us more and more glad and godly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are invited to stand. And the reminder of the new system, the new set, the new truth climate that we have been brought into by God's grace in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Christian, you have the truth. You have righteousness accounted to you. You have God's word. You have God's spirit. You have God's people to help and encourage, even as you are growing in the likeness of God's Son. And that is all his kindness and mercy to us. So we have reason to give thanks. We have reason to sing. And so let's do some more of that together.
Today's scripture reading is Nehemiah 8, 5 through 8. Nehemiah 8, 5 through 8. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Sabathiah, Hodiah, Maaseth, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, the Levites, remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading.
Lord, let us learn more and more of your love for us. In Jesus, through your word, we want to understand your word. I ask that you open the eyes of our heart again, that you would give form and fullness and force to our faith. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. From God's word itself, we know that it is possible to have knowledge and not have love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have all knowledge and not love, Paul says, I am nothing. You can have knowledge and not love, and it's no good. We also know from Romans chapter 10, verse 2, that it is possible to have zeal, but not have zeal according to knowledge, and that also is no good. So you can know, but that's not sufficient. You can be doing things zealously, but not really know what you're doing. A different sort of problem. I actually enjoy saying there are almost a limitless number of ways you can do it wrong. It's actually hard to get it right, get the balance right, get things working together in their proper order. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Does that mean that transformation begins and then ends in our heads? Of course not. It is not simply about having the right sentence playing in your head or written in a post. It's not just a head kind of thing. The great commandment is not to think correctly about the Lord your God. It is to love the Lord your God. And also, can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength by cultivating ignorance of his word? Also not. It is not trying to be as ignorant about as many things as possible, especially when he has revealed them to us in his word. We don't get to be ignorant about what he has said. Do you get in trouble if you say more than he has said? Yeah. Do you get in trouble if you don't say all that he has said? Yeah. In Luther's fun, it is kind of fun, push back against Erasmus on the will, the freedom or the bondage of the will. And Luther, you know, you wouldn't like him in our church. And, you know, that's all right. But one of Erasmus's points was not just actually trying to argue against the truth of whatever the issues are with the will. One of Erasmus's points is that we actually shouldn't bother trying to understand that because it could cause division. Not everybody is mature enough to handle it. And so if we keep bringing it up, whatever is right or wrong about it, whatever is actually true, it's actually just not profitable for us to concern ourselves with. And the more we debate it, the more we talk about it, the more difficult it's going to be for other people. Well, one of Luther's pushbacks to that is, well, again, we dare not say more than what God has revealed, and we better say everything that he has revealed. And in fact, it's responsible for maturing people to want that. We ought to want to increase in our understanding. In fact, understanding is an asset. It is not the end, but we're not going to get to the end without it. Understanding is a gift from God. Ah, no, I don't want that gift. Or I'm fine with the amount of that gift I have. I don't need more. Who needs more understanding? No, I mean, we want to understand as much as we can from what God has said. He's given us so much for the sake of increasing our understanding, whether that's actual teachers, whether that's his indwelling spirit. What do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to do in you? The Holy Spirit is not just trying to make you blindly obedient. The Holy Spirit is not trying to make you blindly blessed. The Holy Spirit keeps helping you know what God is doing, what God has revealed, shining the light on it, letting you see, letting you bite down on it, letting you get the conviction that comes from it. The Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind to the truth so that you can understand it. And then based on the mercies of God that you grasp more and more, as your minds are transformed, then you're not conformed to the image of this world. And you can prove, you know, and can do what is good and right and excellent. So this understanding is good. God has given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people want to understand the book. They have a mind to want the Word. And that's purposefully playing on previously when we saw that they had a mind to work. And God gave them that. And so they built in a special way a wall around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days to actually cause fearfulness in the hearts of those who saw it outside of the city. Woe, their God must be with them. He gave them a mind to work. God has also given them a mind to want the word. They tell Ezra to bring the book. He stands on a platform built for the purpose of reading and explaining the book so that they can understand what's in it. There are some other men who also, as we'll see, try to help increase and spread the understanding. It is for men and women and all who can understand. If you have the ability to understand, then you can have a filling more and more of that ability, that capacity for understanding. In fact, usually when you understand more, you understand that there's more to understand. That's generally how it goes. So God gives understanding. He fills up our cup. As it turns out, that is making our cup bigger at the same time. And so we come back the next day and we're like, oh, I don't actually know it all just yet. Unless you're a teenager, then you know all the things. Teenagers were here. They were allowed. They could understand. The little kids who could understand, they were there. Men and women and all who could understand, they wanted the word. Now we're going to see the fruit of their understanding in the second half of the chapter. In fact, even in verses 9 through 12, we're going to see that their understanding leads to a conviction of sin, which then actually Ezra and the teachers push back on and say, hey guys, I know you're convicted, but right now is a time for joy. And we're going to meditate on that like nobody's business next Lord's Day. Because that's deep. How do you know if you're properly understanding God's word? Because of how bad you feel because you're not obeying it? Or because you have joy because you know that the reason that God has given his word is because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then he is actually giving us good things out of that. So yeah, we have disobeyed. We acknowledge that we have a conviction of our sin, but then we have a conviction of who our God is. That's next Sunday's message, so let's back it up. We're not there yet. So we're going to see that conviction of sin brings humility, like understanding brings that humility, brings that conviction, but that understanding then brings joy, and they go off to drink the sweet wine and enjoy eating the fat parts. When you understand the word, it leads to feasting together. And as they continue to understand, as we move into verse 13 through 18, they actually realize we need to obey this Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. So they renew part of their particular responsibility, leads them to be ready to obey. So again, understanding is on its way to other things, but understanding is where it starts. So God is kind to enable us to learn and know, and that leads the way. In verses 1 through 5, we saw that the people requested the reading of the word, they listened to the reading of the word, and then they honored the reading of the book. That's why you were standing so long at the up until the sermon part. You were standing at the beginning of the service. You were standing when we read the part about how you're committed to a new standard of teaching. You were standing through the reading specifically of God's word and the prayer. So good job standing. It wasn't 5 hours long, so you can rejoice in that part. But they requested the reading. They listened to the reading. They showed honor as the book was read. In verses 6 through 8, we're going to see that the people respond to the reading initially and that they were helped to understand. So two more points in this part of Bring the Book. Verse 6 is the people responded to the reading of the book. It's all part of their service of worship. So Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So as Ezra was reading, he couldn't help but praise the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessing is a saying positive, praising kind of things about someone. Saying good things. So it's kind of like reading the letters of the Apostle Paul. And every once in a while, he doesn't finish his sentence. He just breaks into some kind of doxology. It's like, what I am writing to you is really good. Hold up. Thank you, God. So Ezra is doing that even here as he is reading the law. It could have actually been a repeated part throughout the morning. The way it's described, we don't actually know. Was this just one time that it happened? Or are we actually looking at a cycle of reading, Ezra blessing, the people saying amen, amen, and going through the rest of it? Is it like a cycle? He blesses the Lord, the great God, and the people would agree. Amen, amen. Amen means yes, let it be so. Sometimes in the New Testament, truly, truly, yeah, this is it. We accept it. We agree. We like it. We're with you. Amen, amen. They are agreeing. And during this part of their response, they were also lifting up their hands, which is kind of weird for book people. You guys are not big hand raisers. We have a few, you know. But in general, even our hand raisers don't do it when the word is being read. Just observation. This is strange. This is foreign to us very heady book people that they would be, while there's reading happening, they'd be lifting their hands, which in that case was a reaching out to the Lord in dependence on Him, looking to Him, acknowledging that He is the one who we need. Amen. Amen. And then, somehow in there, it would also lead to then their heads bowed, every head bowed and every eye closed, so that they could have their altar call. No, that's not what they were doing. But they were then responding in a different sort of acknowledgement, bowing their heads so that they could communicate a reverence for God who is great. The Lord, the great God. We are dependent on Him. The Lord, the great God. He is to be revered. They showed it even in their bodily positions. This was part of what happens when people understand, when they get it. Was anyone there just going through the motions, following along with the rest of the group, playing at the religious externals? You know, obviously that's possible, but the understanding had consequences that moved the people. They wanted to understand, and as they understood, it even came out in how they positioned themselves. They were getting helped to understand. So verses 7 and 8 is a little bit longer because now the focus of the work is on some other people, helping the people who want to understand to understand. Verse 7 is going to give us a new set of names, explains a little bit more of what was happening throughout the morning, and then verse 8 summarizes it. So this is Nehemiah 8, verses 7 and 8. I'm just going to say 13 of the Levites. Also, 13 of the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Interestingly enough, it is a different 13 names. Verse 4 has 13 names. Verse 7 has 13 names. They're different names. Verse 4 lists names of those who were standing with Ezra on the pulpit. Remember we said pulpit is technically the stage or the platform, not the desk that you'd stand behind. So in verse 4, the 13 men are standing with him, perhaps as a show of support. It doesn't actually tell us any more about their identity, leading to the assumption that they're probably lay people who are demonstrating that this reading is for everyone. Now in verse 7, the 13 names, they are explicitly identified as Levites, and they're not standing on stage with Ezra. They are standing out among the people. How were they divided up? We don't know. But they had responsibilities to be pressing the dough out across the table, pressing the understanding out among the group. There turns out to be a good amount of detail missing from verses 1 through 8. So I actually do have questions about what it looks like, what it looked like. So like the men in verse 4, were they just standing there to show their support, or were they additional readers? How often did the amen, amen happen? Did that actually just take place one time throughout the 5 or 6 hours? Or was there a sort of repeated cycle taking place here? How were the men named in verse 7 divided up? So again, was there a cycle of reading? Ezra read a section, and then he blessed the Lord for whatever it was he had just read. He blessed the Lord, then the people do their amening. Then there were some small group discussings. Reading, blessing, amening, smaller group, further discussions, then some more reading, blessing, amening, and discussions. Or was it all just one? We're not really told. We do know that the reading and explaining in verses 7 through 8, though, took place while the people remained in their places. So this was not something that, you know, we actually are getting multiple days worth happening in Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. This is one morning. So there's the reading, and then we see the groups breaking up somehow for further discussion. It was not house to house. They hadn't broken for lunch yet. By verse 12, they're back in different places sharing a meal together in the joy of the Lord. But now, they're still in the one place. It seems to me that the lack of the details about how the program went actually put the principal actions up front for us to actually really care for. The main things that we are supposed to see is that they would bring the book, open the book, read the book, praise the great God of the book, and explain the book so that people could understand the book. How many were divided per Levites? Whether there was back and forth discussion, which actually sure seems to be likely. While the Levites are out among the people, maybe even asking, did you understand that? What didn't you get? Well, it works like this. However much of that was taking place, it was to make sure that the people who wanted to understand could understand, and that those who did understand more helped the ones who wanted to understand more. That's the main point. There are a couple meanings for what verse 8 means, ironically, because it's a question of meaning. What is the meaning of the meaning? The New American Standard translates that they were translating to give the sense. The NIV says they were making it clear and giving the meaning. The New English Translation says they were explaining and imparting insight. The ESV has it as they read clearly and they gave the sense. So one of the possibilities is that still this generation may have been largely speaking Aramaic rather than Hebrew. The book of the Law of Moses would have been written in Hebrew. It is possible, and this is what some commentators suggest, is that the work here was actually doing translating from Hebrew into Aramaic so that they could understand. And there's certainly some reason to think that that's possible. But the attention was given on the meaning of it, not just on the exact words of it. So there was a concern with not just word for word, but also then the history and the context that went into the law as God gave it and how then it would apply in the current situation. Again, there easily could have been some questions to see what was confusing, what needed more explanation. Even the word in the ESV that's translated as clearly has the idea of to make something distinct. So to take it apart, to open it up, divide it up so that you can focus in on a piece of it, see all the things that are there, and then maybe put it back together again. So this is why I read a verse and then I talk about it. And sometimes those chunks, more naturally they fit together. So you have a large chunk. If it's 73 verses of different names that are trying to make one point, well then, you know, I don't do a 10-week series on each name in a 73-verse list of returners. So, I mean, not sure that that is the meaning is to make sure that we get a long backstory on each person. That said, if the Bible is giving a lot of attention to something, then we ought to give it our attention as well. So what's the amount of space God gives us to talk about something? How about the order in which God gives it to us for us to understand? How about then particular words that maybe sound odd to us that we don't use on a regular basis? And so we do get a little bit of background or history or even consider what the dictionary says about a particular word. So we do analysis. We break it up to try to understand the parts and then hopefully can see how the parts fit back together again. The fancy word in preaching circles for this is exposition. And exposition is just a word that also means to put something out. Like you are putting out a charcuterie board on the table, you're showing it, you're displaying it. If you put a charcuterie cardboard box out on the table, well, that wouldn't be as fun, would it? You only get to lift it up and put your hand in there and try to get something back. Hope you get a good handful. No, I mean, it's a display. It's a setting forth. It is a showing out to everyone. You want to know where I get my answers from? Well, look at the verse. That's supposed to be the idea. So exposition, and you can do that through a book of the Bible, which is generally what we do, but you can do exposition on any verse, ideally verse in its context, whether that's paragraph or chapter or book that it's in. But exposition doesn't have to be where it's just all the way through the book of Nehemiah from 1:1 through the end of the book. It doesn't have to be like that. We do that. But exposition is showing you, showing the people, putting out what is there so that they can understand it. Who needs to understand it? The person who's putting it out? Well, the person who's putting it out there should understand enough to be able to do that, but the purpose of putting it out there is so that you can see it. It's for your understanding. Now, there's always people who understand more than other people. There's always somebody who has been able to give more time to it, more study to it. Sure. And those kinds of teachers have a greater accountability. That's absolutely true. But it's not to be limited. Dave brought up the Reformation in the 16th century. Like, they were actually trying to keep the word from people so that they could maintain their power. We actually don't think that the power comes from the pulpit. We don't think that the power comes from the people. The power and authority comes from God's word, and you get to see it. Now, maybe there needs to be discussions about what's confusing. Maybe there needs to be discussions about different angles on it. But we're all coming back to the word. We're not coming back to a man-made thing, or let alone a man. We're coming back seeing, trying to open up what is in the book on a regular basis. This is what Ezra's life was about. If you remember back in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. And here he is, and there are some other people who are helping him try to expand the understanding of the people. There's some significance for us. One of which is that we have been given more to understand. All they had in 445 BC, the book that they asked to be brought were the five books of Moses. We've got 66. There's a lot more to understand. And not only is there 66 instead of five books, we've also had almost 2,500 years more of God working. That said, we do also have more helps to help us understand. Again, having a portable printed copy, or even, trying to think about what the reformers would have done if they could have seen our pocket devices and all the resources that are there anytime you want. You get to choose which servant you want, which voice you like better, to read it for you at any time. And you can, it's a little too quiet. Please read louder. Now, you don't have to say it verbally. You just push a button. You push a button on the thing in your phone from which translation pleases me today and which voice makes it easier for me to enjoy. Like, the reading, the resources, the teachers that are available. Lots of us even have little permanent Levites down at the bottom of the page. They've written out their helps for us to understand what a thing in the verse up above means. So, amen, amen. Yeah, we have more to get to understand. We also have more helps that help us understand. Helping others to understand more is actually a project for the many. By the time of the New Testament, it appears that local congregations should have a plurality of elders, of pastors, of teachers. There should be a plurality in each local congregation, even just at that level. And according to Ephesians 4:12, if the work of those pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, then at least part of that includes helping the saints understand. You don't equip the saints for the work of ministry by keeping them more ignorant. You help them know what they're doing. You help them know why they're doing it. You help them with the hope that comes from knowing what God promises as the result of sowing in this way, you reap in this way. Part of that includes equipping more explainers. 2 Timothy 2:2, while potentially immediately in context, train faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that could specifically be even related to more elders. That is true. But there's actually nothing stopping that from including even the rest of the saints. Focus on the few to reach the many. Amen. Amen. It's also really cool that we don't have to do all this in one day. We have to try to get all this in a 6-hour service on a Sunday morning. We can actually travel a lot more easily than those who were living in Nehemiah's day, who, according to the end of chapter 7, were still, for the most part, living in their towns. Remember, chapter 7 was intended to try to woo a bunch of them back in to see their responsibilities to come and live in the town, in Jerusalem, within the city walls, but most of them were still living in their towns. At the beginning of chapter 8, they gather as one person. That's significant because they're all coming from further away. And traveling and making that happen even throughout the week would have been much more difficult for them, unlike for us. So we don't need to have. What's the goal? The goal is to bring the book, open the book, read the book, praise the great God of the book, try to understand the book, and then obey the book. That's the goal. We don't actually have to do that all in one morning. It is a weekly process of day-by-day process. You actually have opportunity to do a bunch of it, even on your own in reading and studying. So we have various parts of our Lord's Day liturgy, though all of those do center around God's Word. Then we have also scheduled, because we can, because it's available. We've actually scheduled as a church some additional meetings that aren't just Sunday morning. Not everybody is able to take advantage of them, and that is okay. But the strategy of some breakout smaller meetings is so that we can start finding out who understands what and help them understand more. So whether it's explanation or exhortation or encouragement or equipping, all that just doesn't happen right now. This is maybe a beginning part of the longer effort. I've heard it referred to as the air war and the ground war. So explaining the book, reading it, reproving from it, exhorting and comforting is actually the same war, but there's a public effort and a private effort. Even Paul himself proclaimed publicly and from house to house, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. So again, we open the book in this larger group setting so that we can start getting some understanding, and then we look at it again with questions and discussions in some smaller group settings throughout the week. All of our pastors participate in those meetings, and also we have some other leaders who help extend the process of getting the people to understand. Sometimes I think about my job right now as trying to drive a dump truck through the front wall of your mental house, so that by the time you get to life group, the life to life group leaders can see right in, see what's good, what maybe is not as good. Some people say, well, that message was, that kind of poked me. Cool. So I was trying to do. I've told the story before. I've had back surgery a few times, had some metal in my back. At the time, wasn't allowed to have an MRI, so I had to have a myelogram CAT scan. They stick a needle into your spine, shoot it full of dye so that they can get better contrast in the pictures. And the first time that this happened to me, I'm laying on the table. The nurse stuck the needle into my spine, and it hit some part of the spinal cord that then sent a shock of pain to every nerve ending in my body. And then she said, well, at least we know we're in. I did not make any comments to her at that time. But the point is, well, that it's true. It demonstrated that the needle was where it was trying to get to, maybe not quite where it was supposed to go, but close enough. And so when it comes to part of even this effort right here that then leads into life to life groups for the smaller discussions, is there understanding of what was said? Is there understanding that includes resistance? They get it and they don't like it. Then what do you do? Well, they're not done yet. Is there misunderstanding? Is there partial understanding? Is there purposeful misunderstanding? Is there no interest in understanding? If we're trying to present every person complete in Christ, then you're thinking about where they're at on the way to becoming like Christ, and you see what they've got that's good, and you see what they got that they need, and so you try to help them where they're at. A person who is maliciously misunderstanding what has been said needs something different than a person who's really trying to figure it out and just can't get it. So still relates to understanding. Is there understanding but not doing? Is there some issue that we can help with? By the way, moms, who especially you're with your young understanders a lot, this is a great opportunity for you. The men, the women, and all who could understand were there. There were then some Levites who then helped spread the understanding further. But what do you think that they were doing the rest of the week? Well, then the dads and the moms, they were helping their kids to understand further. If you need to help them understand that something said from up here was wrong, well, then you help them understand that. You show them from God's word. So this isn't replacing. You need it. We need you to do it for all of our sake. So let's make understanding great again. Muga. You understand that understanding is not the end. However, you understand that it's understanding that leads to knowing where we're at and what we need to do and how we can respond and what makes us fruitful and what brings about more love, which is the great commandment, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. So this does not have to be the same as making our heads the end, but God revealed his truth in a book, and by his Spirit, that word is accomplishing all the purposes for which he sends it. That was Isaiah 55. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And you know what? You're supposed to still try to figure out what he's thinking, especially when he's revealed it in his word. His ways are higher than our ways, right, for our encouragement, not for us to shut our eyes to. So he is accomplishing his purpose for which he sends his word. And amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this part of your word, the obvious desire, the responsiveness on behalf of the people who wanted to know what you had revealed. And thank you even in our case for the abundance of blessings that are not a burden. They are truly good gifts to us, even if then we have more to pay attention to. So help us again by your Spirit. Give us that understanding of what you want from us. Help us not resist what you teach us in your word, but gladly receive it. And even as we look forward to the joy that the people experience, the feasting and fellowship that they share because of understanding the word, let that be true and obvious among us as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, all the people answered, "Amen, amen." But I mean, how many "let it be so"s do you really need? Isn't one good enough? Let it be so. That's what I said. Amen. I told you I loved you 20 years ago. What else do you need? Here is apparently yet another case where two are better than one. Amen, amen. Our time around the Lord's table is double action. Eat and drink. Because of Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, we know that the Lord himself gave thanks multiple times. The body and blood, thank you. Thank you. Our receiving then is an amen in action. When we eat the bread, it is a truth chew. Not just our mind chewing on the truth, but our mouth says what we believe is true. As we chew, we are identifying with the body of our Lord, Jesus Christ, as we eat the bread. Amen. When we drink the cup, it's an agreement gulp or sip. We are saying, as we drink that wine, that the blood of Christ has paid for our sins. That the blood of Christ is the new covenant in his blood. And we are his. We are saying that even as we drink. Interestingly enough, the only time great God is used in the New Testament, Paul actually attributes it to Jesus himself in Titus 2, verse 13. We are waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it turns out that around the table, as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the great Lord's death until he comes. The great God is known to us as Jesus Christ. We are invited to fellowship with his Father through the sacrifice of his Son. The bread and the cup, the body and the blood. Thank you, thank you. Amen, amen. Is what we get to enjoy because he is kind to us. To whom much has been given, much is required. But God does not give us abundantly to pressure us. It's not an intimidation tactic because he's given us a lot. It's certainly not to paralyze us under heavy gifts. His blessings abound where'er he reigns. His blessings abound to you, his beloved. So approve and do great things in his name. You are working out of his abundant blessings. Again, not to discourage you, but so that you would approve and do great things. The benediction is also one of Paul's prayers in Philippians chapter 1. It is my prayer that your love would abound still more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.